I found a little piece that I want to read.
It's called Dangerous.
No. But it is sort of about that.
About truth?
I've never seen it all in one little list like this. Everybody else probably has. So it may be boring to all of you, but this is what the traditional Christianity and the, some of the apocryphal things and other things say what happened to each one of the disciples. Mm-hmm. All of the apostles were insulted by the enemies of their master. They were called to seal their doctrines with their blood. And nobly did they bear their trial. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city in Ethiopia. Mark expired in Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city on the back of a horse. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in the land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterwards banished to Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward. James the Greater was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross where he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in the Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by the Emperor Nero. Such was the fate of the apostles, according to the traditional statements.
Quite a retirement plan.
But one of the things that we've talked about this before is that every one of these guys died alone. In other words, none of the other apostles were with him when he died. He was alone. And so, was it not part of their being? In other words, this 10-year thing, it was worked out in the flesh. Can you imagine the odds of one of them not saying, "Hey guys, we were kidding," if the resurrection wasn't true? Because they didn't have any witnesses. So I.
They didn't communicate by telephone.
Yeah, and there wasn't any
check up on each other.
Right. But I find it fascinating that to contrast that with modern theology. I mean, just
today, I think it was yesterday. It was the first time I'd ever seen Robert Tilton on. And I saw an advertisement.
He keeps saying he wants to watch Tilton
explode.
Seen anything. That's modern theology. That's what you've been missing all these years.
I just never heard anything quite. I mean, I've heard of success, but I didn't. I mean, that's success. Yeah. I mean, and to say.
It got Harry bought it. Harry bought it so much he gave him $5,000.
I went bankrupt.
Why don't you go there sometime and give your testimony?
If he'd catch on fire, I'd do it.
You're going to die alone.
Just ask for your money back.
Between self and the psychiatrist, I can do it.
So sorry.
I think that would be incredible.
Matthew 6.
I got the check stuff.
You got the chat.
Now, what we talked about is that it looks like, from my standpoint, it looks like the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is addressing the trespass offerings, either the wrongs done to God or wrongs done to the fellow man. But he's extending them infinitely. And we're going to take a look at that. Matthew 6, verse 1. We finished the rest of Matthew 5, didn't we? Yeah. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, first of all, the word alms there has nothing to do with money. The word alms is the word for righteousness. Don't do your righteousness before men.
How can you do righteousness?
Well, we'll see what that means. Now, the reason that it's gotten translated as alms and meaning money is an interesting story. In the early manuscripts, the scribes would write the meaning in the margin like some of you do. Well, and the meaning for alms got adopted, got opted, co-opted as the meaning of the word. But it met the existent prejudices because of the Jewish nation, in which the three cardinal virtues of Judaism, since there are no more sacrifices, are almsgiving. And this is in the Talmud. They say this saves: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Now Jesus addresses all three of those in these few verses right here. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Now, the reason those three are important is because, think about Judaism. Everything we know about Judaism and the law says that without the temple sacrifices, and specifically without the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, there can be no Judaism. So over the very early, they said, and they stretched a bunch of scriptures and used some that those three things were more important than the sacrifices. Now, also that quote is in the Quran, that the three cardinal virtues of Allah are alms, prayer, and fasting.
Well, that's interesting.
Why?
Now, what?
That's why it's in Christianity.
And Christianity.
Because correct, Islam is kind of like a heresy of
Christianity
and Judaism
combined. Now, it's interesting that, I don't want to talk about that.
Actually, because
fasting is nothing more than circumcision.
Yeah. But do you see the idea that this idea of almsgiving, giving alms to the poor, the word there is, I think it's in the Greek, in the Septuagint, that same word is translated kesed, which is, the word for mercy or grace in the Hebrew. And I can't remember the word. It's not agape, but it's, anyway, it doesn't even do with money. The point of here is, though, is that it's
DK or something.
Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Now, the word to be seen is the operative word in that scripture, to be as a theater. And that's what that word is. The to be seen is the verb form, which means to have a show or be in a theater.
Sounds like TV evangelism.
Isn't that wild?
Yeah.
Now, so let's see. Let's see what this means now when we read the rest of these few scriptures, and we see how it applies to the trespass offering. Take heed that you do not your alms or your righteousness or your good before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Now, the word "do not sound a trumpet," there's all kinds of arguments about this. Some of them actually said that in the time of Jesus they actually sounded the trumpet in the set, but there was never any in the street. They didn't have any trumpets in the streets. But what it's a concept. It's simply a idiom that means the same way we say "blow your own horn." It has nothing. But and then there's another. A lot of the ancient scholars used it because in the treasury of the temple, you remember we've talked about this before. The place where the money was put was called the trumpets. So they've tried to stretch the case, but the trumpets were never in the synagogue, and they certainly weren't in the street. Mm-hmm. So it's simply a an idiom meaning don't blow your own horn with regard to righteousness. But it gets even better. Before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Which is kind of, what's that? But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, we've been addressing this because of the idea of the deaconesses and the meaning of need and all that, but that ain't do with it. What it has to do with is the idea that I've always told you, and I've never been able to document with Scripture until now. So this is kind of a, this is a bellwether, and this is a red letter day in holies. This, what it means is that if any, all holiness has to be unconscious.
Yeah, I was just thinking that. Because there's two different sides of your brain doing something. You can't be conscious of both things at once.
But it's, the point is that, yeah, you just be. Like I said last night, I've never tried to help anybody. You just be you. And that's a neat concept. Mm.
Makes sense, because, you know, there's a scripture, beware when you think you stand.
Yeah.
The minute you think you're doing something right,
yeah,
you're standing.
Yeah.
The microsecond.
It's wild.
But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And wouldn't it be really amazing if he's really talking about the right hand and the left hand side of the brain? what John just said?
It's like if you're doing two things like that, you can't be conscious of what you're doing both at the same time. It's like patting your head and rubbing your tummy. You know, one of them you're doing because it's just, you know, those kinds of things you don't do consciously anyway, because when you do stuff like play the guitar. You become,
or by gymnast stuff, doing, or any of the things that you...
You know, yeah. Then you start to screw up. You can't even do it.
Right. That's good. Let thine alms be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Well, now, anyway, notice here that this, then again, I don't think it's an accident that they, if this is the order that he said these things, but it addresses first almsgiving, then prayer, and then forgiveness is tied in intimately to prayer, and then fasting. And again, all of the things about almsgiving, prayer, and fasting in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in effect is saying, do everything in secret. Let's see what he said in prayer. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men, or on TV.
Ah. I'll tell you something. There's this friend of mine that used to work at Maggie Home, except he just quit. This is a real religious Christian type. And when we would go into a restaurant somewhere and eat, he would always say, you know, let's pray. And I'm always sitting there, I mean, what am I going to say? So I say, okay. Mm-hmm. But it always made me real uncomfortable. I think this is why.
It's because you were eating food offered to idols.
No. As long as I didn't know that, I'm safe. But it's this idea that that's something that's done before men.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, it's like making a show out of it or something, to pray in a restaurant.
This prayer is a phylactery.
Yeah.
I have a little ditty here, too. It has to be abandonment, because you could even get righteousness from doing things in secret. I mean, if it's not...
Well, you don't know it. In secret means it's secret from you, too.
Yeah.
Right. That's a good point.
Okay. What?
I was just wondering if any of this has been going on.
What?
Any of this in secret
stuff. That's the purpose of the
whole. I guess it probably has.
He might have been doing all this.
Who wouldn't tell you if you are?
Don't tell me.
You lose your reward. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue, saying thee and thou. And in the corners of the streets.
I knew you were going to say that.
That's teasing. That's teasing.
Standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now what the hell does it mean to enter into the closet? Enter into thy closet. I just have one question for all you homeowners. If you build a prayer closet in your house.
Yeah, we're gonna,
we got one more coming, Gary.
We're putting one in down the first floor. Yeah, that's right. We have a fart room.
We have a fart room.
Oh, gosh. I can't go on all night with that saying that.
Well, it may say something about your prayers.
Right. Something that I can
promise. Raise that from the taker.
What's your closet?
Oh,
well, I know what we said about that. It's, you know, inside your noodle.
Your noodle.
Leave that on tape.
inside your noodle.
The old noodle, that's the
How many years did he go to school?
Too many.
How many years have we been supporting him?
This thing got a big kid.
Well, he's sharp tonight.
You know he's about to say something when he does this.
You know where noodle comes from? It's an extension of the Greek word nous, N-O-O-S.
Both start with an N.
Yeah, well, it had two
N's. Looks like a noodle. Just like
Romans 8 says that the carnal mind is not subject to God, neither can it be. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, if you're praying as we think of prayer normally, and as if, you know, we can say all the nice words and the nice verses, prayer is from a position of, it's like an enemy, and that's a good phrase. The mind cannot pray unless the mind surrenders. Because the mind is an enemy against God.
But this thing is that between the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ.
When it's surrendered. Holy. Good night.
I can't believe you said that, Gary.
Laugh.
What is the mind of Christ?
What this is.
Emptying of self. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
The total emptying, not total gathering and thinking and praying religious thoughts.
How did Christ pray? I mean, he prayed, didn't he?
Well, how did he pray?
Talk to his Father.
He's got one right here coming up.
Can the unregenerate mind pray?
Can a child pray?
Can a child pray? Of course.
Okay, but in the scheme of things, it's the mind that has been fully tested in knowledge. And a child.
child can pray.
They can pray, but that's not, it's not fully tested.
But if the child knows the Father is all-powerful, it doesn't matter. Didn't think about testing or not testing.
Okay, well, I'm getting over my head. No, there's
what is prayer? That's what I'm trying to tell you. What is prayer? First of all, prayer is surrender. And second of all, it's just speaking what's there, without regard to whether it's the Gentile child, young man, or the father. It doesn't matter.
Yeah, I think when we talk, when I think about this, without manipulation.
That's right. It's without
manipulation of results or you know, the...
Or trying to say the right words. Yeah. Or prayer is explosive. Prayer is prophecy. Prayer is taking no thought for what's going to come out next. Now, obviously the prayer, and we've studied the Lord's Prayer here and we know what it means, but what is it, the question is still, what does it mean entering your closet? It means enter into the secret place. How do you enter into the secret place?
I don't know, but you can tell when you've done it.
Well, that would be the same
thing. I disagree. I think you can tell when you haven't done it.
Well, you can tell both.
You wouldn't be one of them if you wanted
it. It's a pretty simple statement. What does it mean to enter into the closet? Mechanically. I mean, what does it mean? When you pray, be not as the hypocrites who pray standing in the synagogues or in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. It's a contrast. But when you pray, enter into the closet.
It's getting real. It's getting, you know, all the crap out and getting down to it, whatever that means.
But why do you think it's so incredibly difficult? Or is it even necessary for a husband and wife to pray together? Why is it so difficult for that which should be the closest? And it's true in every case. I don't care if you're Mr. and Mrs. Pat Boone or whatever.
You don't want to expose yourself. Yeah, it's totally uncovering.
Yeah, but I don't think it has anything to do with those things. I think you can be totally uncovered with your spouse, totally naked, body, soul, and spirit, and still have difficulty praying. The reason, I think, is because the prayer starts. Something has to start it. The only time you normally pray is when you're in need. And when you're in need, the reason is you're not in need enough. And so what you do is you automatically try to manipulate. You're either you're manipulating the other person subconsciously, or you're trying to figure out what effect this is going to have on them, or you're trying to manipulate God for an end result. The reason is because you haven't gone into the closet. You're still in the consciousness trying to manipulate, and that's the reason it's so difficult to pray. That's why, I mean, I'm not just talking about husband and wife.
Why does that make it difficult?
Because your conscious mind wants to manipulate the end result. Your spirit is trying to suppress down the flesh is trying to suppress down the spirit in that prayer.
You know, so it's just a conflict.
You're concerned about what you sound like, or something like that, or you're concerned how this is going to affect your
spirit. Stop a minute and think about it. You know, you go to a prayer that, you know, every political body has a chaplain. There isn't one of those guys that would ever pray without it being written down first. Because, I mean, but that's in effect we're just as guilty when we pray publicly, or pray with your spouse, or pray with a person. The only time that I've ever felt that the prayers that we as a body had were real is when we were prostrate. But the point of it is, at any given moment, we do not know that we're naked and blind. We think we have something, and therefore we pray from a position of standing.
Yeah.
Remember, I mean, let me show you something.
Come back.
And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, write. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, when we pray from a position of not knowing that we're wretched and blind and poor and naked, consciously, then we're praying from the position of the Laodicean. And it's always a manipulative prayer, because we're praying not from the standpoint of total and abject need, but we're praying with, we got some stuff.
That reminds
and we're praying with a prayer of protection of that stuff.
Yeah.
The idea that we have the mind of Christ is the mind of Christ in every moment knew his total 100,000% dependence on God. He owned nothing. He had nothing to protect.
Think it's weird to be in that position.
We've all known that position, and we've seen the beauty of it, and we've seen the marvelous things that take place as a result of it. But we're in the position where that's the exception. God wants us to be in the position where anything but that is the exception. Harry and I have been talking. Harry's getting very nervous about Groves. And so he said I had the bedside manner of Attila the Hun.
What was it Daryl said in his letter?
Bedside manner for granted.
Psycho trauma.
Oh, yeah.
Psycho torture. Psycho torture at Gilmer.
But the.
A great B-movie screenplay.
Psycho torture and guilt.
But we have no concept of how evil our hearts are.
Yeah.
We have no concept of how evil our minds are. And so we excuse it, and we want the person that's confronting us to be gentle and kind and sweet.
Give us absolution.
And God says that that position must be to throw down, to cast down, to destroy the walls that... I mean, Harry says... This is picking Harry now. Harry says, I don't know what happens, but when you get in that position, there's just a wall that comes down between you and I, and I'm immobilized. Now, that wall wouldn't come down if you were nice to me. Right.
I've heard that somewhere before.
The wall has to come down so that an atomic bomb can go off and explode it forever. So that the root of the problem can be chopped out, not some salt, some balm of Gilead, that's so-called, on the outward flesh. Not some nice thing about, oh, your poor little opinions and ideas and feelings.
That wall, you know, when you're saying that, I had this idea of, you know, that the cornerstone, that rock of offense, that, and, you know, it's like we step back, otherwise that wall would come right down on us.
Make a small dust.
That's why we're a failure. We named it Cornerstone. Rock of offense.
But it's like we must come to the position of seeing how evil we are. You can't possibly know the love of God. You can't possibly know
these things that we're talking about. What does it mean to enter the closet? Well, I don't know. I've got certain opinions about it. I mean, God is getting sick and tired of us being religious. Now, what does it mean to enter the closet? That's what this started. If you're contrasting those that are praying from a position of hypocrisy. Now, the hypocrisy, you remember the trespass offering, it didn't matter whether you knew you were doing it wrong or not. Now, you've got to confront something. Either there's a great probability that Ole is right and you're a friggin' hypocrite and in the arenas of your most holy thoughts, and that you're an offense to God in the holiest things that you do, like prayer, like righteousness, like fasting, and begin to see yourself as poor and blind and naked, then you can see what it means to enter the closet. But when you have something to protect, some position to justify, some idea to excuse, then you can know nothing about entering the closet. And this will be as strange to you as if I were talking Latin or Greek. Because you're coming from a position of what?
Hypocrisy.
Yeah, but it's you don't know it is hypocrisy. You know it is only that I have an opinion. Well, but you're talking opinion. Well, then come against me and we'll see which one lasts.
Yeah, this is pretty wild.
It's usually circumstances that force you to that position. But there's a place where hearing, preaching, or something,
that's what
where you can voluntarily or
right.
be there.
It's the foolishness of preaching. You're hearing some foolish preaching tonight.
I, you know, what it makes me see is like, I can only think of really one time in my whole life when I ever went into my closet, which was at night at Groves, you know, when I was completely anathematized.
I can think of three times.
But, you know, I'm maybe
once with there, twice when you prayed for me when I was in total need.
Yeah, because it's that helpless place. But, it's like, it cuts out about 99.9% of the praying that we do.
That's right. But I want you to see that this is the offense in the holy things. This is the trespass of the holy things that we just got through studying in Leviticus. Yeah. Don't discount this.
It's like dragging in a bunch of stuff into the Holy of Holies or something, like defaming the... the Holy of Holies.
And we all do it.
Mm-hmm.
Does everybody understand?
Yeah.
Well, the thought that keeps hitting in my head is that the closet has got to be a place inside the wall of defense.
The closet can only be, and I'm glad you said it because I forgot to complete the circle. The closet can only be entered through the torn flesh.
Yeah.
You can't just open a door.
Yeah.
It's the veil of the flesh that's torn. Do you witness to that? Do you understand it?
Yeah. Well, what is this word anyway? Closet.
It's a word that really nobody. I mean, it's all kinds of opinions about it. And it has no real meaning that's translatable. I mean, people.
I don't even remember it. You know, in any other place we're talking about closets or anything like that.
Veil of flesh into Olam.
Well, it's like it's the room, but it's the area between Olam and senses. It's your internalized purgatory, if you will.
I'm not Catholic. I don't understand this.
Well, it's the place where you. Well, how can I say it? It's like It's where there's no more confidence in the flesh of any kind, but you hope there's a reason to be confident mm-hmm. over here.
You know, there's always that. You know, there's always that. Everybody, when you said about renting on the flesh, everybody in times of trouble, you know, when their outward flesh is rent, so to speak, everybody calls on God. But there's this inward flesh part.
Do you ever notice that there's no atheist in a climax?
Oh God!
Oh God! And they do it in every language of the world. Oh God! Oh God! I'm coming.
Oh gosh! I can't believe you said that.
It's
the
truth.
I didn't know what you were talking about.
Well, they do it in every language.
Well, a few of them.
The ones he's had experience.
That's what the big boys tell me.
Did you turn the tights off tomorrow?
I'm sure he'll cut that.
It's a lot of scatological language.
Yeah.
Well, do you have it? Okay, we've covered the two of them. We've covered almsgiving, and we're about most of the way through what prayer is.
Okay.
But I want you to see these in relationship to the trespass offering. Don't forget that.
Yeah. Well, what did we figure out almsgiving really was? Any kind of
it's all work. Acts of righteousness. It always has to be unconscious.
Yeah. So anything your faith leads you to do will always be unconscious.
And will always be unconscious. If the consciousness enters into it, then there is a position where the holy thing, i.e. the trespass offering in the holy thing to the Father, you know, the Leviticus 5:1, you've made a trespass, and it's worthy of the death penalty, and you have to go kill a ram and put your hands on it and say, oh God,